It is a pleasure to be here again with you today. I'm just looking at the seating arrangement. I can walk down there, you know. If you're afraid of being too close. It's a pleasure to be here, and I trust you are praying for your pastor and his wife as they are taking some time off. And as we were singing the songs, especially the last one, Ancient Words, it says, "We have come with open hearts." I trust and pray that that is the truth this morning, that we have come with open heart to let the Word of God speak to us. Let's pray together before we begin. Our Heavenly Father, we come before you rejoicing in the salvation we have through your Son because of your love for us. We're humbled as we know that you, the creator of all that exists, loved us enough to provide a way that we could, our relationship with you could be restored. Pray that as we share your scripture today, that the words of those songs would be true, that we would take the scripture it's given, Lord, and pray that as we hear it, that we would not just hear it and go on, but it would be something that we would say, "Yes, Lord, I can do that. I want to do that. I need to do that." Lord, continue to pray for the pastor and his wife as they're away. Pray for a time of relaxation for them. We pray for the ministry of the church here in the Elk Rapids area. Pray that in the days to come that this church and these people would reach out and souls would come to the kingdom because of the ministry here. Thank you for just the blessing and honor to be here today. In Jesus' name, amen. Do we have any professional mechanics here? That's what you do or did for a living. Anybody? Okay. Do we have any shade tree mechanics here? You know what I by shade tree mechanics, like, okay, yeah, I work on something, I make sure it's in the shade and whatever. How many have used hand tools, whether it's a wrench, whether it's a screwdriver, whether it's a saw, whether it's a sewing machine, or whether it's a computer. Okay, if you have, okay. All right, excellent. Now, we're going to talk about that today. We're going to talk about being a tool for God. Being a tool for God. There are three different things we're going to look at, three different examples in the scripture of people that were used as tools for God for a specific purpose. And when we leave today, I would like at least the goal and prayer is that, okay, we can remember, yes, God wants to use me. He wants to use me. Now, I have, as my wife could attest, a garage full of tools that, well, for one thing, most of them I can't find. Anybody relate to that? Okay, all right, yes, okay. And also it's my philosophy, if I need one, I probably need two, possibly three. The reason being, we go back to what I just said, when I need it, I can't find it. So if I have two or three, I have a better chance of finding the tool that I need. Now, in looking for the tool, many times I'll have the exact tool that I'm looking for. Now, it didn't always used to be that way. Sometimes, okay, I had a vice grip, a crescent wrench, and a screwdriver. Now, back in the day, you could work on a car with that, but obviously you can't anymore. In fact, you can't work on a car with anything other than going to and they plug it in their computer. And, oh, by the way, just so you know, it's going to be $100 for me to plug this thing into my computer to tell you how much I'm then going to charge you to fix what this shows. But anyway, tools. Turn to Isaiah chapter 10. This is, you might think this is kind of a convoluted way to come about this, but hopefully you will see what I'm talking about. Isaiah chapter 10. As you remember, Isaiah was one of the prophets. And I have, starting January 1st last of this last year, 2017, I've got a Bible. It's a chronological Bible. And it gives pretty much everything in the order in which they occurred. So I'll be reading in Isaiah, then I'll also read in perhaps in the Second Chronicles or something like that. It's really interesting. If you've never done that, I encourage you to do that. It's also reading the Bible through in 1 year. And if you decide to do that, if you go with the Old Testament and then the New Testament, I will tell you, you're at the beginning of October before you get to the New Testament. You read the Old Testament, and it's like, okay, now I'm 9 months in the Old Testament. We now get to the New Testament. It's interesting and beneficial, both to read it in a chronological order and to read it in 1 year. Now, a lot of people do that. In fact, I was talking to a pastor the other day. His pastor that he used to sit under would read it, the Bible, through 2 or 3 times a year, and which my hat goes off to him. But having said that, come to Isaiah chapter 10. Now, as we read this, we know that the nation of Israel were real slow learners. They would do something over and over again. They would be judged by God. They would repent. They would live pleasing to God for a while, and then they'd go back. Next generation, or 2 or 3 generations, they would go back, and there would be the cycle. And God would deal severely with His people because they were sinning, and primarily the sinning was worshiping false gods, idol worship, and doing things that were contrary to what God had set up. Now, Isaiah chapter 10. Now, here we have God is going to use the king of Assyria. Now, the King James says, "O Assyrian, the rod of mine anger." If you have a new King James, it says the king of Assyria. It shows that he is talking about the king. God is going to use the king of Assyria, who will be the rod of my anger. He will be the staff in my indignation, or he will be the staff. A rod and a staff. God is going to use the king of Assyria as a rod and a staff in his anger. So it tells you, okay, there's something gonna happen here. And then he said, "I will send him against hypocritical or evil nation or people, and against the people of my wrath, I will give him charge. I'll give the king of Assyria free reign against my people. God is going to give the king of Assyria free reign against his own, God's own people. God is going to use the king of Assyria for a special purpose. I will give him charge to take the spoil, take the prey, and to tread them down like mire of the streets. He's going to allow the king of Assyria to trample over the Israelites. He's going to allow the king to trample over his own people, again, for a special particular purpose. Verse 7, this is a key verse. Howbeit, he meaneth not. He's talking about the king of Assyria. Neither does the king of Assyria think that he's going to be used by God. But in his heart, in the king of Assyria's heart, his thing is, okay, I'm going to destroy this nation. That's all he's doing. That's all he's thinking. I'm going to destroy this nation. Not knowing God is using him. Now, I'm going to read a paraphrase of this. It says the same thing. This is kind of like, you know, when your preacher gets up and talks about a passage and he adds a few words and explains and perhaps puts it in context, okay, it makes it a little easier to understand. And I don't know who did this, but this is verse 7. But the king of Assyria will not understand that he is my tool. As you read it, as you look at it in there, you see that God is going to use the king of Assyria as my tool. And this phrasing, the king of Assyria did not understand that he is my tool. And I want to talk about tools. Now, if I held up a vice grip, many of you would know what that is. How many know what a vice grip is? Okay, it is, by the way, vice grip is a brand name. It's like crescent wrench. It's an adjustable wrench. Okay, if I held up a pickle fork, how many would know what a pickle fork is? Okay, now, I would say we had both men and women raise their hand. I would say that the women's pickle fork is different than the men's pickle fork. Okay? When I'm talking about a pickle fork, what I was just saying, I'm not talking about the fork you use when the pickles come by. Okay, you were thinking of that kind of pickle fork, weren't you? Absolutely. That's what I think too. Except there's another kind of pickle fork. It's a tool used if you're trying to take a ball joint off a car. It's called a pickle fork. It's kind of shaped like this. It's heavy, and you take a hammer and you whack it in there, and you're trying to separate the ball joint. It's a specific tool. And here, God is using the king of Assyria as a specific tool to do what? To accomplish his purpose. And if you read the verses in there, Isaiah talks about what the king of Assyria is going to do, what God is going to allow the king of Assyria to do. But let's go to verse 12. Wherefore shall it come to pass that when the Lord has performed his whole work upon Zion and on Jerusalem, now this is who the king of Assyria is going to go out against, Zion and Jerusalem. When the Lord has performed his whole work upon Zion and upon Jerusalem. Then what does it say? I will punish the fruit of the stout heart of the king of Assyria and the glory of his high looks. Okay, perfectly understandable when you go through it enough times. But listen to this. After the king had used the king of Assyria to accomplish his purpose on Mount Zion and Jerusalem, he would then turn against the king of Assyria and punish him for his proud and arrogant boasting. When he talks about his stout heart, glory of his high looks, he's talking about arrogance, he's talking about pride, he's talking about boasting. So the king of Assyria thinks, hey, I'm going to take care of this people, Mount Zion. I'm going to take care of Jerusalem. I'm going to nail them. And he did. They're going to be dust under my feet. They're going to be dirt that I'm going to walk on. And they were. And then he says, beats the chest. Now, sometimes you may have seen some athletes, after they score a basket or after they score a touchdown, beat the chest like, wow, wasn't that great? How many know, this aside, how many know who Barry Sanders is? Remember Barry Sanders. Number 20, Detroit Lions. I use him as a great example of the opposite of what we see today. When Barry Sanders would score a touchdown, after an amazing run, he'd score a touchdown, he'd hand the ball to the ref and go back. You know why? He'd done it before, and he knew he was going to do it again. He didn't act like, wow, isn't that something? I just changed the course of mankind by scoring a touchdown and thumping on my chest. Well, that's what the king of Assyria was doing. Thumping on his chest. I nailed those people. Yet he did not know he was a tool of God. God used him for a specific purpose. Now, the Assyrians did not, they were a godless group of people. And they were part of the ones that their mentality was part of what the Israelites were following. And that's what got him in trouble. But he did not know that he was a tool of God. God can use tools even if they don't know it, even if they don't know they're being used. We see that throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament, time and time and time again. God used someone for his purpose. The first tool, and if I had a toolbox, we'd say, okay, tool number one is the king. God used a king for his particular purpose, which he did. And we see that in Isaiah chapter 10. Okay, let's go on, but actually let's go back. Go to the book of Ruth. We're not going to spend much time in there, but this is another example of God's using a tool, the book of Ruth. There's three main characters in the book of Ruth. Now there's more, but the main characters are Naomi, Ruth, and Boaz. You remember that from your studies and from your reading of that. There was a famine in the land, in the land of Bethlehem. And Naomi and her family went to Moab. Now, Moab was kind of like, okay, you're going to the... If you lived in Kalkaska, it'd be like going to Rapid City. Okay, now around Elk Rapids, I don't know where. If you lived in, I don't know what it'd be like. Well, it'd be like going someplace that's less than ideal. Well, they had food, so they went there. Went there, and what happened to Naomi's husband? He died. And sons, anybody, everybody dies. But there's a woman named Ruth who is Naomi's daughter-in-law. And there's another daughter-in-law, but she doesn't play a particular prominent part in this. But in the book of Ruth, we see that Naomi, because of a famine, went to a place of of Moab, the Moabites, who were not Israelites. They did not follow and believe in the God of Israel. They did not. But they're there, and things fall apart, and Naomi is going to go back to Bethlehem. She tells her daughter-in-law, stay here. They say, Ruth says, no, I'm going with you. Ruth says, I want your people to be my people. I want your God to be my God. So I will stay with you. They went back to Bethlehem. And then Boaz comes into the picture. Boaz, as we read there, Boaz is what's called a kinsman redeemer. A kinsman, we don't use the phrase kin all that much. Yeah, I'm kin to so-and-so. It's all kind of related. Well, Boaz was related to Ruth through Ruth's husband. So he could be the kinsman redeemer. This means that because of the situation Ruth was in, he could take her as his wife. He could provide for her. And in doing so, we have Ruth and Boaz in the lineage of the Savior. Naomi went to Moab because of problems, because of hunger. She came back. In fact, in chapter 1, when she comes back, they say, oh, you are Naomi. She says, no, my name is Mara, M-A-R-A, because I am bitter. She was bitter what happened to her. But yet she's bitter, but yet Ruth attaches herself to her and comes back to Bethlehem. And from that we have the book of Ruth. We have seen the Gentile brought into the family of God. The Gentiles brought into the church age. Even though the church age wasn't there yet, we don't get that until we come to the New Testament. But Boaz was the kinsman redeemer for her. They were not the same nationality, but she said, I want your people to be my people. I want your God to be my God. Ruth recognized Jehovah God. And because of that, God used Naomi for an important lesson in the scripture. He used the king of Assyria. He used a woman who changed her name to Bitter. He used her as a picture of redemption, to bring picture of redemption into the scriptures. Now we see him other places too. But this is a great example of redemption, a great example of the love God has for not just his people, what would be his people, but he has the love he has for the world. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son to be redeemer for the world. Second toolbox, or second part of the tool, is Naomi. Okay, we got one more tool we're going to look at, and we'll hasten on to that. Look to the book of Jonah. Book of Jonah. Again, you're familiar with the story. God told Jonah, Jonah, go down to the Ninevites. He didn't tell them, repent or else. He said, go to the Ninevites and tell them I'm going to destroy them. Jonah didn't even want to do that. He hated the Ninevites. The Ninevites were an exceedingly wicked people. They were a wicked people. So instead of going down there, as you know the story, he went and jumped on a ship, go to Tarshish, and out in the ship, we have the storm, and we have the sailors saying, what's going on? And they cast lots, which was one way that they determined God's will. And they cast lots, and it came to Jonah. Jonah says, it's my fault. I'm running from God. Throw me overboard. They didn't want to do that. So they tried other things, throw the cargo overboard. Eventually, it's like they toss Jonah overboard. Okay, boom. The waves calm, the sea, or the wind stopped. God had prepared a great fish. Oftentimes it's called a whale. But the Bible says God had prepared a great fish. The fish swallowed Jonah. And we know the story. Let's look at chapter 1, verse 3. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Fleeing from the presence of God. He went down to Joppa, and he found his ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof, and went down in it to go unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He was running from God. Look at verse 9 of the same chapter. This is after it's like, okay, what's going on here? After the storm. Verse 9, he said to the sailors, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land. He in verse 3, he's running from the presence of God. In verse 9, he's telling the people, I am a Hebrew. I fear God, the God of heaven, which made the sea and the dry land. Now, as we were reading Psalm 148 this morning, we talked about the handiwork of God. The handiwork is magnificent. It's awesome. I mean, we live in a part of the world we can see. It is beautiful. At night, if you're someplace where there's not so much light, you can see the creation of God. Most of us can see this. A couple go to Calvary Baptist in Kalkaska. Their son and his wife live in Florida, and they were in the midst of the hurricane. And his son told his dad, he said, Dad, they didn't have any power. Nobody had any power in the area. And I don't remember where they were from. He said, Dad, it's amazing. I've seen the stars for the first time since we've been to Florida. They had been to Florida several years. That's the first time I've seen the stars in Florida. See the handiwork of God. But yet, you know what was even more amazing than the handiwork of God? What is even more amazing, the creation of God? Is the creator of that, the creator of all that is, loved us, and his son went to the cross for our sins. Jonah says, hey, I fear God. Okay, well, he didn't fear him enough to obey him. First he rebelled, we know that, and then he obeyed. Go to Chapter 4. First two verses. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly. He is very angry. He prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, Was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled into Tarshish, for I knew you're a gracious God, and a merciful God, and slow to anger, and a great kindness, and repented thee of the evil. Jonah says, and before that we see where he does go to Nineveh, and he preaches destruction. He said, you guys are toast. You guys are going to get it. You have no idea how much trouble you're in. You're toast. He preached destruction, and I imagine he preached it with all the vim and vigor of a Southern Baptist evangelist, of a Billy Sunday. He preached destruction to those people. Yes! And then here, chapter 4, he says, see, God, I told you. What happened when he preached destruction to them? He didn't preach repent or else. He didn't say that. He says, you guys are toast. And the king says, whoa, we need to do something about that. He repented, and he had all the city of Nineveh, and it was a large city, repent. They repented of their evil deeds, and God stayed his hand. And Jonah said, see, now you know why I didn't want to go down there. And remember, the Ninevites were not nice people at all. But yet God spared his hand because of their repentance. And he said, I knew this is the kind of God you were. And that's the kind of God we have. He says, I knew that. Now here we have God using a reluctant tool. A reluctant tool to preach destruction. Because that was a message from God. What does the Bible talk about more? Heaven or hell? Hell. People don't like to hear messages on hell. They don't like to hear that. Now, we as fundamental Christians, that's not the issue with us. But in general, oh, no, I just want to hear God is a God of love. Well, he is a God of love. He's also a God of anger, of great anger. He's also a God of holiness. In the one verse that was on the board when we looked at it, he has sent him, Jesus, to be the propitiation for our sins. For not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. The propitiation, that's a big word that means God is satisfied. He has sent him to be the satisfaction of God as he died on the cross for the sins of me and you. So here, first of all, God used a king, a reluctant king. The one who did not know he was being used of God. One, he used a bitter woman. She did not know she was being used of God. And here in the third one, we see Jonah. He was a reluctant preacher, but he was used of God. He was God's tool. And God used him to accomplish his purpose. Okay, we're going to be done in a few minutes. What else do we see that God used? Well, God used John the Baptist. God used fishermen. God used tax collectors. Would that be the same as IRS agents today? God used IRS agents. God used the lame man. God used the blind man. God used the murderer. Think of all the tools God has used in your life, in my life, in the life of this tool. Think of the tools that God has used to bring us where we are today. Like has been said, remember years ago, meeting in the school, and then the building going up, and the chairs, and now the pews, and now the beautiful facility you have. Think of the tools God has used in people to bring people to a place where we are today. Now, what's a couple things about tools? I'm thinking of metal hand tools. If you don't use them and not careful with them, what's going to happen to them? They're going to rust. Yeah, they're going to rust. Sitting around not being used, they're going to rust. Okay, what else? If a tool that you use frequently, what sometimes do you have to do to that tool? I'm thinking of a lawnmower blade. Sharpen it. You know what? We still need to be sharpened. We're tools of God. Sometimes God needs to sharpen us. Sometimes he needs to knock the rust off. But we need to be sharpened. How are we sharpened? We're sharpened when your pastor stands in this pulpit. You're sharpened in your Sunday school classes. You're sharpened when you read the scripture. You're sharpened when you pray. You're sharpened when you go out and knock on doors, when you share the gospel of Jesus Christ, and you use what you know. We're sharpened. God uses us. Sometimes he has to get the rust off. Sometimes we need to be sharpened. And sometimes it's like, ooh, I don't really like that part of it. But that is part of it because we're God's tool and God is going to use us. He wants to use us. Would you think it's a great thing to be, if God says, okay, reach down, he tapped you on the shoulder. I'm going to use you today for a specific purpose. Wouldn't we think, wow, we'd probably be afraid to death if we knew God tapped us on the shoulder. But God is saying, I want to use you. There are people in Elk Rapids, there are people in surrounding areas. I want to use you as a tool to reach. Are we willing to say, God, I am in your toolbox, but it's kind of been a long time. I kind of been hiding. I'm kind of been sitting at the bottom. I kind of been rusty. I haven't really very sharp. I will let you use me as you want to. When God uses, sometimes we're rewarded here. Not always. But we're always rewarded in heaven. Always rewarded in heaven. Sometimes we see the blessing here. Sometimes we don't. But we know that the reward is in heaven. I would encourage us, myself, as well as you, to make ourselves available in God's toolbox. Makes ourselves available in God's toolbox. If you, guys, when you go to your garage, you use a tool, think about, you know, is God using me? Am I allowing God using me? Ladies, when you're doing whatever you're doing in the kitchen and use a measuring cup or the, okay, that's the extent of my knowledge. What else do you use in the kitchen? Okay, rolling. Do they still use rolling pins? Okay, use that measuring cup. Use the thermometer. Use the oven. Am I willing to let God use me as a tool like he wants to? Use our hearts as a tool. Use our mind as a tool. Use our tongue as a tool. Use our finances as a tool. Use our homes as a tool. Use our talents as a tool. Where we work, at our home, at our church, the mission field, at school, are we willing to say, God, I will let you use me as a tool? Perhaps it's like I've not been available like I should have. I've been, to use another metaphor or simile, I've been AWOL. I've been AWOL from where you want me to be, God. Oh, I may be in church, but that's kind of all I'm doing. Lord, I want to use you to use me as a tool because I want to see the kingdom of God increase. Most of us here would say, yes, I want to see people saved. I know that people who die without Christ spend eternity in hell. I know that. And I want to see them come to Christ. I want to see them get saved. But I don't really want to be the one that does it. That's wrong. Lord, I want you to use me. Let's stand, please. I believe we have a closing song. As we're preparing for the song, I'd like to have a closing prayer. Lord, I pray that you would use the ancient words of your scripture to speak to our hearts. Pray that your Holy Spirit would have his desired effect in our lives. Thank you for the time to be here today. Thank you for these good people. Thank you for the singing and the songs, and we pray you continue to bless this church in the days to come. As we have a closing song, Lord, I pray that we'd sing it as a prayer and say, yes, Lord, we want to be a tool used of you. In your son's name, amen.